For the past several weeks, we have been looking at some statements dealing with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about being filled with the Spirit. We've talked about being led by the Spirit. In our study last week, we talked about how that our singing in an a cappella style is an overflow of the Spirit being within us. For the past 2,000 years, there has been a lot of teaching done on the Holy Spirit and a whole lot of controversy associated with that. And sadly, I'm afraid, sometimes that tends to make us desire to stray away and to not focus on things that we're told about the Holy Spirit. And that's a shame, because many of the statements that we read about the Spirit's work are to be very comforting to us. They're to give us a peace and an understanding that God does care for us. In our study today, I want to look at a third of these statements that should be a very comforting statement to us. And it's found in the book of Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5. As the apostle is talking about matters of salvation, he writes to Titus telling him that this is the kind of thing that he needs to be teaching. That God saved us, according to verse 5, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This passage should be one of great comfort to us in demonstrating the Godhead in its unity, very much concerned and active in our salvation. And so for our study today, we'll focus on this idea of the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. However, before we deal specifically with this passage, we need to lay some groundwork. And in fact, we need to go very far back in our history, pretty much as far back as we can go, to the beginning. I want to cover a couple of things here that in the later part of our study will tie back in to this idea of regeneration and renewal. When we think about the book of Genesis, the opening pages are going to tell us about our creation. And they're going to tell us who was present there at our creation. In fact, the very first verse of the Bible introduces that idea when we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In other words, we can't get past the very first verse without the understanding that the Bible is going to explain that God is the one behind our creation. And the very first one in the Godhead to whom we're introduced comes just a couple of verses later when we read about the Spirit who hovered on the face of the waters, the idea being almost like an artist who's designing here. And so in the second verse, the latter part of that verse, we find the Spirit of God. We come to the New Testament, we find something else about who's present at the creation. As the Apostle John is writing his gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he goes ahead a little bit later, and he talks about how that this Word was instrumental in our creation, that we were made in Him and through Him. So in the beginning, we find that all three members of the Godhead were present at our creation. And we also learn in these early chapters of the book of Genesis that all three not only are creating, but we are being created in the image of God. In fact, we read going over to verse 26 of chapter 1, where God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Thus, we understand about our own creation that when God creates us, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are present, working in unison, making us in the image of God. And what exactly does that mean? Well, one of the early things we find out about the meaning of this creation is that God is breathing into us the breath of life. And we understand that in this statement, we are not only getting physical life like the animals receive, but we are also being created in the image of God, meaning that we have an eternal nature, that we are designed to have a relationship with God, not only while we're on earth, but throughout eternity. Therefore, we can understand that in our creation, God is making an earth dweller but yet an earth dweller with a very heavenly nature. That's us. That's who we are. And what's really interesting about this language is that the creation language is now going to be carried throughout the rest of the Bible. There are going to be many things that will tie into this idea, but one that we need to focus on in our study today is when we think about the creation language relating to our coming to God, the description of our salvation. Let's illustrate this with another writing of the Apostle Paul. To the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he stated this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." And so here, all of these generations and years later, from the beginning in Genesis 1, we have the idea now that we, Christians, are also created. But the apostle says it is a new creation. Now, to read this verse will immediately lead us to a question. Why is it that we need to be recreated? If God created us in His image in the very beginning, and He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we're made in the image of God in His wholeness, why is it then that we need to be recreated? Well, there's a simple answer to that question, and the answer to that is sin. When we sin, we are separated from our original purpose in creation. God created man to be a partner with Him in this creation, to be a steward on earth of heavenly things. We were given a divine purpose, but yet in choosing to rebel against God, what we're doing is rebelling against that purpose of our creation. And sin then separates us from God. And we learn throughout the course of reading the Bible that wherever there is sin, there is not only separation from God, but there's also separation from life itself. Wherever there is sin, there is death. Thus, when we read about being a new creation, what we must first understand is what's true about us before that new creation. And that's the fact that we are dead. And the apostle is going to bring this out in several places. Let me give you just a sampling of those. As we look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." A few verses down in the same chapter, he says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses." In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." I believe we can see the point, can't we? Wherever there is trespass, in other words, we're crossing the line. We're going into an area that God has set as off limits. Whenever we jump that fence and go into sin through these trespasses, the apostle says, you are dead. You are no longer what you need to be according to that original purpose of your creation. Now, what does that death look like? Well, if we return back to Titus chapter 3, as the apostle is leading into this discussion on salvation, he gives us a picture of what this death looks like. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." You read this verse, and it sounds like the apostle is writing in the year 2020. Well, the reason for that is, while time may change, people don't. And so the same things that are leading into trespasses, the same things that are characteristic of this death that he discusses, were true not only in the first century, but also in the 21st century. And therefore, we find people who are slaves to passions, who are slaves to pleasure, who are looking at others maliciously and enviously, hating others and being hated by one another. What a sad picture. And if we had to leave the story here, it would indeed be a very sad ending. But that's not where it stops. In fact, back in Titus chapter 3, this is leading us into a very beautiful picture of how God is going to take us from the state of death and put us back into life, recreating us. So let's look at that passage. As we continue on in Titus chapter 3, we're going to find a picture of coming back from the dead. Let's see what this looks like as we think about coming back from the state of deadness that we've been looking at. Beginning in verse 4, the apostle says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared." Down near the end of verse 6, it says, "Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Now, if you look at those two statements that on the screen are in yellow, you're going to see that this section begins with God our Savior. And it's going to come to its conclusion with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so here the apostle has made these verbal parentheses to show us what God saving us looks like. But the point I want us to see right now is that the apostle is establishing who saves whom. And he says that it is God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is going to do this work for us, to bring us back from this state of death. Well, let's see what this looks like. One of the things that the apostle is going to say early on is the fact that God didn't give up on us, though we were dead in our trespasses. Notice what he says in this passage about God. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared." Goodness and kindness are fitting together here that shows an attitude leading to action. Well, what's that attitude? Well, look at specifically the second of these descriptions, loving kindness. That is the same word, two words in this translation, but the same one word that we would have in English of the word philanthropy. Here is someone who has a love for mankind and really gaining nothing much from it himself does something great. So you might think about someone who has a cause that he's really interested in, or a lady who has a cause that she's really interested in and says, "I'm going to give $5 million, $10 million to this cause." Gets nothing out of it. It's simply because there is a love for this particular idea. That's God. But on a much grander scale. The apostle says, when God looked down at humanity and saw the mess that we had made because of sin, out of the goodness of His heart, His actions were filled with this love for mankind to save us. And that's really where we're getting into the heart of this idea. That because of this goodness and kindness, He saved us. But what's really interesting in this text in Titus chapter 3, is that the apostle is going to employ a very common Bible teaching where he says, it's not this way, but this way. So we again almost have a little bit of break in our thought for some background information. So here is the Savior in His goodness and loving kindness who saved us. And the apostle almost says, now hang on a minute, let me make a point here. He says He saved us not by works done in righteousness. He says you do not have the ability to save yourself by doing all of these good things. So it might be someone who thinks, well, I've sinned against God if I give my money away, or if I do all of these good things for widows and orphans, or if I go into a foreign land and I take care of a lot of poor people, then I can earn my way back. I can be a good person. The apostle says, hang on a minute. He says, that's not how it works at all. It's not done by these works in righteousness. And the explanation he gives is because if that were the case, there would be no need for grace. Grace is the idea of someone who is taking action to help someone, getting nothing in return. That's God. That's His loving kindness. And so the apostle, a little bit later down in our text, explains that when he says, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He says, it's not by your own works, because if it was by your own works, there would be no need for the grace of God, but we are justified by His grace. Well, if it's not by works done in righteousness, what is it? Well, the apostle says that. He says, it's not this way, but rather according to His own mercy. Why is God saving us? Well, it's by His grace. Why is God extending this grace to us? Because He is a merciful God. He is not going to punish us, but instead He's going to give us a healthy dose of godly compassion, of loving kindness, so that we can be saved. And that's the point that's made when He says He saved us according to His own mercy. So then, what do we have here? We have a God who is good, a God who has loving kindness, a God who saves not by our own works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, we find this. Well, we've established the fact of who does the saving. It's God, not us. We can't save ourselves. But the question then is, how does God save us? Well, let's continue in our text here, and we're going to get the answer. As we read it this time, let's delete the idea of the not this but this. We've made that point. So let's read the main premise of the text without that. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now there's a couple of things that really stand out here. The apostle is describing how the saving takes place. And it's going to be attributed, in this case, to the Holy Spirit being poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. But I want us to note first the explanation or the description of how this takes place. First of all, it's by washing. Just in the most generic use of the word wash, it always involves water. You think about your dishwasher. You think about your washing machine. You know, you're never going to hear a statement that goes something like this. You know, you buy a new washing machine and you're telling somebody about it, and the person says, well, now what's used to get the clothes clean? And, you know, you might give them a puzzled look and say, well, it's got this mechanism. No, what's the way that it happens? What's the means? And you, again, kind of think, well, that's a strange question, and you kind of questioningly say, water? And the person's, oh, okay, I didn't know what it might be. We're not going to have that conversation. Washing always is associated with water unless there is something that's going to negate that idea explained in the conversation. Well, the apostle just simply leaves it with washing, but he says here, of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to that here in just a minute. But keep that idea of washing being associated with water in mind. But for now, let's focus in on those two words, regeneration and renewal. There has been a lot of ink put on paper to explain what these terms mean. When we look at them, however, perhaps we do better not to try to figure out how the terms are different, but to understand instead that these terms are virtually identical. That when you look up their definitions, the definitions are almost exactly the same, and this is what we're going to find. It's to be made new, to be renovated. So let's think about something that we looked at earlier when the apostle wrote to the Corinthians and he said, you are a new creation. Oh, we've got some newness here in this passage also, don't we? To regenerate means to bring it back into action, to take what's dead and bring it back to life. And the idea of renew is that idea of renovation. You're taking something and you're making it new again. And so we begin putting this all together, and it's beginning to have a very familiar ring that we find across the Bible. Let me illustrate that from a passage from Ezekiel. When Ezekiel wrote the words of God, when the Lord said, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from the heart from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." Does that begin to sound like being made new, of bringing back to life? I'm going to take this hard heart out and I'm going to give them a heart that works. And so here we're beginning to see this cross-testament idea, where ideas that were prophesied in the Old Testament, we're now beginning to see coming to fulfillment in the words of the New Testament. So then the apostle says, you are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Well, that then leads us to another question. When does the Holy Spirit regenerate and renew? The apostle states in matter-of-fact terms that this is the work of the Spirit, that the Spirit is regenerating and renewing. That's His department. The question, though, that we need to ask is, when does this take place? As I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, there have been many, many ideas about the Holy Spirit written. One that I do not hear as often as I once did is a teaching that says wherever you see the word Spirit, you can insert word. You can put the term word there. That whatever the work of the Spirit is, it is always going to be the Word. That particular idea, however, begins to fall apart in this verse. But let's talk about it for a minute, because there is an indirect work that the Spirit is doing through the Word. Because the Word of God is bringing us to an understanding of salvation. I couldn't understand what salvation was all about without looking and seeing what the Holy Spirit has recorded. And that's the idea that Peter includes over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter's point is, when we pick up the Word of God, we are dealing with another work of the Holy Spirit. It was His department to make sure that we get this Word in its purity, not by the interpretation of men, but by His doing. However, that does not explain the regeneration and renewal. The indirect action that we find here is preparing us for that. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's for this reason. That if we think that the regeneration and renewal is going to take place simply by reading these words, then we're saving ourselves. Let me illustrate that. Maybe I read the Bible and I find that it's wrong to lie. And it's wrong to steal. And I need to love my neighbor as myself. And I need to do good to men always. And I think, okay, I want to go to heaven. And I've been a bad person. I've been involved in sin. But I'm going to stop lying. And I'm going to stop stealing. And I'm going to love these people who hate me. And I'm going to be a philanthropist. I'm going to be very generous. And I'm going to do all of those things because I know that God only lets good people get into heaven. You see the problem with that? The problem with that is it once again negates the idea of God's grace saving us. The apostle has already said He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Now, telling the truth, being honest, taking care of others, loving our enemies, all of those things are very important, and they are going to be key in a life that is led by the Spirit. And you'll recall that in that study we said that the leading, as much as we know about anyway, is going to come from the Word of God. That we're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and thus we're filled with the Spirit. And He's given us these principles that will make us more like God, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about how one becomes a Christian, how one is recreated, renewed, regenerated. It's not going to be by all of the good things that I do. So then, when is it that I come back from the dead? When is it that I am recreated? When is it that I'm renewed and regenerated? Let's finish a couple of those passages that we started earlier. Going back to the book of Ephesians, we read, "And when we were dead in our trespasses," but let's finish that now, "made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Okay, we've got a big idea. We are made alive. That's our question, right? When do we come back from the dead? When are we recreated? When are we regenerated? When are we renewed? The apostle says, you are made alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So we find then that this idea is indelibly linked with Jesus Christ, that we are being made alive together with Him, but we've still not answered our question, when does this take place? Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." I believe we have an answer. I'm dead. Why am I dead? I'm in all of these trespasses. I want to come back to life. How do I come back to life? Well, we've already learned it's through grace, and it's going to be with Jesus. But when does this take place? Paul spells it out pretty clearly. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through the faith and the powerful working of God." But just in case that's not enough, we can find a passage that spells it out in undisputed detail. When we look to the book of Romans, chapter 6, we're going to find this idea. I'm picking up where Paul has made a rhetorical argument of doing bad things so that grace can shine. And he says, by no means. That's the wrong understanding. But let's look and see what he says here. He says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. If we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, we will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Look at all of the places in this passage that talk about coming back to life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we might walk in newness of life. United with Him in a resurrection, we also live. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. When does this take place? Well, just like He told the Colossians, He tells the Romans, it is in baptism. So then, here is baptism, the time when we come back to life. So then, let's think about what happens when we are baptized. There's a lot going on. In fact, if we continue primarily here in the book of Romans, specifically in chapter 6, we're going to find that Romans 6 and verse 4 tells us that we are dead to sin. When is that happening? Well, as we looked at, it's at the time that we come to Christ in baptism. Chapter 6 of Romans verse 4 is going to make that point. We were buried with Him, and that's the point that we come to next. That when we are dead to sin in baptism, we are buried with Christ. And the apostle goes on to say we are joined with Him. Same point being made in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. But then let's note what happens next. It is at this point that we are regenerated and we are renewed by the Spirit. It's a package deal. When I am baptized, I am dying to sin. I am nailed to the cross of Jesus. My sins are left there. I join Him in His death, but I also join Him in the return to life. I think Romans chapter 8 helps us out a bit here. In Romans 8, the apostle is describing the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I've mentioned before a lot of different ideas about how this Spirit dwells in us, and I'm not going to get into that in this sermon. But the apostle says, however that's the case, it is the case, the Spirit dwells within us. But what I want us to focus on is that he is here crediting the Spirit with the resurrection of Jesus. Now, that doesn't negate the power of the Father in the resurrection. That doesn't negate the power of Jesus in the resurrection. But it also does not diminish the idea of the Spirit's part in the resurrection of Jesus. And so if I am dying to sin, dying with Jesus, and I am being brought back to life, the Spirit is the one who is doing the regenerating and the renewing here as I am baptized. And then I am resurrected, the apostle is going to say, to life. I am no longer dead. I have been brought back. Now let's drop back to where we started all of this. Because this ought to sound, again, very familiar, not only from the resurrection of Jesus, but also going back to the creation itself. We think about God creating order from chaos, and He's forming man in His own image, and He breathes into him the breath of life, and man becomes a living being. That is mimicked in becoming a Christian. I am dying. I'm pulled out of the chaos. I'm joined with Jesus. I have the Spirit breathed into me, so to speak, to regenerate and to renew. And I am resurrected to life. All taking place in baptism. And therefore we see the important necessity of being baptized for the remission of our sins, for being joined with Jesus, for being regenerated and renewed, and being resurrected to the newness of life. And when I do that, I am then returned to my place with God in the original creation. And I become, the apostle says, an heir to the hope of eternal life. In other words, God didn't create us to die, but our bad decisions led to that. But now that I am recreated, regenerated, renewed, I am an heir to what God has always wanted me to be, and I'm now viewing eternity, but I'm not quite there yet. However, I'm still living like I'm in heaven. As a regenerated, renewed, recreated person, though I have not yet entered into eternity, I am going to live as though I'm there. And so until my inheritance as being an heir is given to me, listen to what the apostle says. He says, you are going to need to be like God. And he describes this in our text. If we go on down to verse 8, he says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Are these good works going to save me? No. Jesus saves me. The Father saves me. The Spirit saves me. I am regenerated and renewed by the grace of God. However, if I am an heir to eternal things, the life I now live is going to be based on these eternal principles. I am devoted to the things of God. Therefore, I become a lover of mankind. I become a philanthropist, not only in giving my money to those in need, but giving the life-giving message of God to people in need. I am devoted to good works because that makes me like God. And that's a big, big undertaking. What I want us to understand is we have the help of the Father, Son, and Spirit in this. You remember the point we've made about the Spirit through all of these studies? He is always leading us in the direction of Jesus and the Father. He's always helping us to be like them. And the Father promises to dwell in us, and the Son promises to dwell in us. And however that takes place, we may not have a full understanding, but we can fully understand this, that if we are willing, we have the power of God backing us up. God says, I'm going to take you from your trespasses. Nothing you can do about that. And by grace, I'm going to save you. When you submit to me in the waters of baptism, you will die to that old man of sin. You will be renewed and regenerated by the Spirit. You'll be resurrected with Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. And the promise then from Him is, I'm going to help you every step of the way. Now, I'd like to end this study with another passage from Ephesians that I think points out to us how much God is on our side. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, when I become a Christian, I am accepting the whole purpose for the creation of mankind. And Paul is saying this is exactly what God wants for you. If you're listening to this sermon and not a Christian, I certainly encourage you to think about the things we've talked about. Here is God in His loving kindness offering you the opportunity to become what He has always envisioned for you. And He will not leave you alone. He will not leave you to fend for yourself. He will save you by His grace when you submit to Him in the waters of baptism. And when you come out of those waters of baptism, the new creation, He's going to help you, mold you into that workmanship in the image of His Son, Jesus. If I can be of any assistance to you in these things, I am so happy to do that. Just let me know. Or if you hear this lesson and you're thinking, I've just not devoted myself as a Christian to these things that God wants for me to become more like Him, let's pray together about it. Whatever the case, let's make sure that we are that new creation and that we are living as a new creation ought to live. Thank you so much for joining in this study. I encourage you to join with me in praying for our nation, that this sickness can be healed, and we're thankful that we are seeing some signs of that, and we pray that it will continue. Let's also join together in praying for our leadership and the upcoming election, that those who are willing to do the will of God and leading a nation in the ways of righteousness can be elected. But most of all, let's pray together that we can be the people that God wants us to be, to pray for His help, and to thank Him for bringing us from the state of death into life. Again, thank you for joining us in this study.